Morning, and first of all, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. When you found 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, go ahead and put your bulletin in there to mark that place, and we'll be right back to there. But I want you to turn, first of all, to John chapter number 17. So we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Put a marker in there. And then turn over to John chapter number 17, and we'll be in John chapter number 17 for a few moments during our introduction, and then we'll move over for the reading of our scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Let me just say this, that Leslie and Brian as well are moving this weekend. They're moving on Friday. They have a couple rooms of furniture they need some help with. If you could help with them, would you see them? They're sitting on the back, by the back wall. See them before you leave. I think it's just a couple of bedrooms and maybe a few other pieces of miscellaneous furniture. They could use some help getting that moved as well. We're so thankful that God has blessed two of our church families to be able, after a very long time, to have their own homes. Amen. So we're looking forward to a good cookout somewhere, one of these homes, both of these homes this summer. Amen. A good time of getting together and fellowshipping, amen, as we learn and build our relationships this coming year. Well, life is all about relationships. So what do we actually mean when we talk about relationships? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines relationship this way: as a state of being related by kindred, affinity, or another alliance. Something related is an association with something for or with a common purpose, connected by similarities or a common source. So when we apply this idea of relationships to people, we could say this: it's a connection that makes us feel like we belong together in a special and recognizable and tangible way. Or we could say this: a relationship is a significant connection which results in mutual identification. So in other words, if we have a relationship, we have some vested interest in one another. If you think about it, there only really has been one perfect relationship since the fall of man, and that relationship was with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for you and I to let God lead us in developing these right kind of relationships. This perfect relationship is clearly illustrated to us in John 17. So let's look there in John chapter number 17. I'm going to give you, just as a way of introduction, three important principles from this relationship that's described between God the Father and God the Son in John chapter number 17. Keep your place in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be back there in just a few moments. As we look, first of all, we see that a perfect relationship is based on giving, not receiving. Look at John chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Then look down to verse number 6 through verse number 8 of our text. The Bible says in verse 6, I have manifested the name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and thou have kept the and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have delivered that thou didst send me. So we see, first of all, that a perfect relationship is based upon giving and not receiving. And Jesus makes a request, not based upon what the Father had given him, but on what the Father had given him. You see, Jesus really doesn't expect anything as he cries out to the Father, but his requests align with what already he had received from his Father. Well, we see, number two, a perfect relationship is based on knowledge and understanding in verse number 1 through verse number 3. Let's read those verses. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now look over at verse number 17. The Bible says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Understand this, what makes relationships so difficult for me and for you is that we know both the good, the bad, and the ugly about people, amen? If all we knew was the good about them, we'd have perfect relationships. But because we know the good, the bad, and the ugly, we have trouble sometimes in our interpersonal relationships. Notice thirdly, in verse number 4, we find a perfect relationship, get this now, is based upon submission. Notice verse 4 of John 7. In 17 and verse 4. The Bible said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So there's a principle here as we understand that Jesus was a complete submission to the Father, even though they both were God. And this principle here is a Bible principle of mutual submission. In fact, as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 5 in verse 21, we find these words, submitting yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. Paul then goes on in Ephesians 5 to give us some examples that in verse number 21, that wives ought to be submissive to their husband. Husbands ought to be submissive to the Lord in verse number 23. In chapter 6 of verses 1 through 3, we find that children are to be submissive to their parents. And then slaves to master or employed to employers in chapter 6 verses 5 and 8. And then as we get down again to this idea of submitting ourselves in relationships one to another in verse chapter 5 and verse number 21, we find that each of us ought to be in submission to one another. If you think about this, in any right relationship, someone is always going to be in submission to someone else. Sometimes this submission changes with circumstances. Sometimes it does not change with circumstances. Let me give you an example. If I'm riding in your car and I'm the pastor, I'm riding in your car or I'm visiting in your home, guess what? I'm going to be in submission to you. If you tell me that I can't bring my coffee in your brand new car, I'm to be in submission to you. And I won't bring my coffee in the car. I might walk, but I won't bring my coffee definitely in your car. If you're a member of this church, when it comes to church-related activities and church-related ministries, you should be in submission to the pastor or those who have been delegated authority over the ministry in which you're partaking. But understand this, we can only be in submission to one another as we are in submission to Jesus Christ. If you're not in submission to Jesus Christ first, you'll never be in submission to one another. And this morning, I want to begin a series of messages on the importance of relationships. And these messages really are going to just emphasize how that we can handle these relationships biblically rather than focusing on specific types of relationships. And my goal in this series is to leave us with a better understanding of the biblical approach to managing these relationships. And I'm calling this series The Importance of Relationships. So having said that, let's stand and turn your Bibles over to our text verse this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 7 and 8, as we stand to the reading of God's Word. And then we'll pray asking God to challenge our hearts on this matter of our need for relationships. Our need for relationships. Let's begin reading. Did I say 2 Thessalonians? I meant 1 Thessalonians, amen. So just turn over a couple pages and you'll be right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. In verses 7 and verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse number 1 and verse number 8. I'll get it right. You'll get it right. How about I just read and you listen? The Bible says, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Father, we do love you and we do thank you. We pray now, Father, that your blessings be upon the reading and preaching of your word. God, we just need your help this morning, Father, and we're asking you to do that. Father, challenge someone's heart that needs to be saved today. And so, Father, we love you and we ask, Father, that you would be with us today. Help our unbelief today, Father. Help us in this area of relationships. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. So now we'll really look at where we want to be in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Understand, if you and I want to build and sustain these kind of relationships, there's three things that we ought to do. Notice, first of all, in verse number 7 of chapter number 2, that we need to concede that relationships are God's will. We need to concede that relationships are God's will. Notice again verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherish her children. Notice that we need to acknowledge our need for one another. Just as a child needs its mother, you and I, we need each other. In another letter, Paul identified this need to belong. In 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 20 through verse 22, he says this, "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or are necessary." And so we understand this morning that this need for others is intrinsic upon us. In other words, it's natural. It's something that we need. It's there within inside of us. As a matter of fact, we could even say this, that God has designed this need inside of us to have relationships. You say, can you prove it to me from the Bible? Oh, I sure can. Genesis 2 and verse 18 tells us this. "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." It's been this way since the very beginning of time, beginning with Adam and Eve, all the way up to where you and I are today. We have a need to have these interpersonal relationships. We must be part of a group, affiliating with other people, experience caring and sharing relationships. God has built it inside of us. We need to concede that it's God's will for us to have and maintain right relationships. You see, you're not an island unto yourself, and who you are, what you say affects other people around you. And so, because of who you are, because of what you say, it definitely will affect these relationships. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If we don't have these kind of relationships, we'll become like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway. If you ever saw that movie Castaway, I watched about 10 minutes of it and I thought it was stupid and turned it off. I never did finish watching it. But in that movie, I do know this, that Tom Hanks plays a man by the name of Chuck Nolan. He was a FedEx executive who survived a plane crash and finds himself stranded on a desert island for about 4 years. And during that isolation, he forms an emotional bond with the volleyball that he aptly names Wilson, because it's a Wilson volleyball, and that becomes his companion during these 4 years. And really, it's symbolic of the struggle and loneliness and despair that a person can have by himself. And I want you to understand this morning, you may think that you can live on an island all by yourself and you don't need to have any kind of interpersonal relationships, but that's not what God says. He designed you to have these kind of relationships. And so if we desire to build and sustain these kind of relationships, we must only concede that it's God's will for us to maintain these right relationships. But secondly, notice in verse number 8, we must cultivate right relationships. Notice what he says beginning in verse number 8. He says, "So being affectionately desirous of you." As we look at this thought of God cultivating his loving relationships, notice first of all that we, me and you, born again believers, need to cultivate lasting relationships. We're not to take our relationships lightly. And I think too often times we do that because of the pressures from the world, the pressures of our family. We don't really take our relationships in the right manner. Think about this. If you and I are going to survive in this cold and cruel world, we're going to have lasting, genuine relationships. Here's the truth. Relationships just don't happen. They require effort. They require hard work. It's going to require some of your time and finances perhaps as well. Just like a gardener, when they tend to the plants, they nurture their plants, they support their plants, they take the weeds out, they water them, they fertilize them. We need to do the same thing to our interpersonal relationships to allow them to grow and allow them to thrive as well. We have to do more than just hang out together. We have to do more than just some trite thing. Well, how you doing? Okay, good, thank you. You know, has to be more than that. We have to reach out to other people. We have to get involved in their lives. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 tells us this. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Of course, this passage is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the truth here is for you and I, that if you want to have friends, guess what? If you want to have right relationships, if you want to have good relationships, we're going to have to show ourselves friendly. And this truth really was the reason why the Apostle Paul could establish these supportive relationships. To paraphrase this, we could say this. Paul said, we cared so much for you that we were pleased not only to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, but get this, he said, we shared my own life because you have become very dear and mean so much to us. You see, Paul's preaching and his ministry was effective because he gave not only the gospel, and he should have gave the gospel. You and I ought to give the gospel. But notice he said he gave of himself as well. He said, but also our own lives. He said, I gave you the gospel, but I poured myself into you. And he gave because of love. Notice he said, you have become dear to us. So let me ask you, in these personal relationships inside this local New Testament church, are you willing to give of your own lives? Are you willing to say, you have become dear to me? You see, here's the truth. You're not willing to share that kind of love with someone, and you're not willing to give of your own self until you get to know the people here in the church. It's been said this, that people don't know how much you care until people don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, simply this is they don't care what you have to say until they see how much you care about them. And Paul gave both his care and his knowledge to the people at Thessalonica. Whenever Paul wrote to the church, he would always mention by name several people who were dear to him. If you ever looked at Romans chapter number 16, we find that he mentions 27 different names. Paul developed these meaning relationships with those people. And I think of Paul as he was saying farewell at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 38. Notice what the church was doing as he was leaving. The Bible says, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So we find that Paul developed meaningful relationships. Let me ask you this. If you decide to leave Sharon Baptist Church, are people going to be weeping and crying, desiring that they're not going to see your face anymore? Are they going to say, well, easy come, easy go? I'm glad to see them go. Don't let the door hit them in the behind as they leave. You see, we ought to be like the church at Miletus. And when someone leaves, we ought to sorrow. And why do we sorrow? Because we poured our life into them. We love them. And they're special and they're fond to us. Well, not only do we need to cultivate lasting relationships, but notice secondly, there's three words that will help us to develop good relationships here in this text. Notice, first of all, that Paul says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word cherish means to entreat with tenderness and affection. It means to nurture with care, to protect and aid. Remember, again, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that can only be demonstrated by your love for them that you show them. Paul pens in 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but get this, he says, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That literally means this, that Paul got involved in the lives of people. How do we apply that to our lives today? That means getting involved in other people's lives. Listen, not in their business, so to speak. We have enough people in the church getting involved in people's business, but getting involved in their lives. That means having contact with them. And I hate to say this, it means more than a text every now and again, and sometimes texting is a good means, but it means really more than that. Paul said he was personally involved in their lives. And Paul continues and writes, we were willing to impart unto you our own souls. That word impart means to communicate. It means to communicate or information or knowledge. It means to share. It means to give this information or give this knowledge. In Romans 1 verse 11, Paul writes, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. You see, Paul was willing to dedicate his life through his time. He was willing to dedicate his life through his effort. No doubt, Paul was willing to dedicate his life through his meager resources that he had. And Paul uses this illustration of a mother nursing her child to help you and I understand this. If you think about it, really, it doesn't get any more personal than that when a mother nurses her child. And if you think about this, a mother can't nurse her child without sharing a part of herself to that child. That's what Paul said. He said, it's more than me just saying hello, goodbye. He said, I'm imparting my love to you. I'm giving you my life through my time, my effort, and my resources, just as a mother would impart life to that baby by nursing that baby. And for us to share with others in a lasting relationship, we must get up close with them. We must get personal with each other. It's hard to maintain a relationship over a long distance. Some people try to do that. They have a sweetheart and they move away for a job, and sometimes it works out. But the truth of the matter is, most times it does not work out. And lastly, notice what Paul says. He says, because ye were dear unto us. That word dear suggests being especially valued. The word seems to indicate of this idea of being loved or beloved. We could even say this by implication of this word, that it means a favorite. So Paul says that ye were valued to me. I loved you. You are one of my favorite. Understand this, that Paul loved these people in Thessalonica. And the truth is, when you and I love others, we don't treat them as a means to an end, but as individuals of value, and we love them just as Paul loved the Thessalonians. And to share our love with other people, we need to be brave. We need to be brave enough to express our feelings to other people. Let me illustrate it to you this way. We don't need to be like the husband whose wife said to him, honey, why don't you ever tell me that you love me anymore? The husband looked at his wife eyeball to eyeball and said, well, I told you I loved you when we got married. If it ever changes, I'll let you know. That's not what the kind of relationship the Apostle Paul was speaking about. We must learn gestures of love. It will be different in each and every relationship that you have. But figure out what those gestures of love are in every relationship and express it and demonstrate it. Prove your love to these people. Listen, this coming Friday and Saturday, you have an opportunity to express your love to another family, two families of this church that need help and moving into their home. I hope you'll express that. If we desire to have a good and a lasting relationship, we'll concede that relationships are God's will and we're not an island unto ourselves. Secondly, we'll cultivate God's love in relationships. But notice, thirdly, Paul says that we must commit for the duration. Notice the last part of verse number 8. He says, we are willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also to our own souls. Notice, first of all, that we need to commit long term. No matter what happens, we need to commit long term. Like our marriages today, we need to commit long term. When you pledge and you stand before the preacher, and more importantly, God Himself, and you say, till death do you part, that's what it means. We need to commit long term. Society doesn't do that. They're only interested in commitment as long as it benefits them. They're only interested in commitment as long as they get something from that relationship or get something from that commitment. I think when Jesus asked this very important question in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 8, he said this, "When the Son of Man cometh," again, is speaking about his coming again, "shall he find faith on the earth?" So what Jesus really was talking about was not faith itself. He was talking about faithfulness. He says, when the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find faithfulness? It's someone, faithfulness in a relationship is someone that you can count on. Someone that's committed through thick or thin, through rain or snow, dive skinny or get fat. They are there for the long haul. And we have to commit ourselves to becoming the very best that we can be for every relationship. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, exposing our hearts and by coming accountable to one another. You see, we don't like doing that. We don't like to expose ourselves. We don't like to open ourselves up. But here's the truth. We're open and bare before the Lord Himself. And if we're going to have genuine, true relationships, it's going to take us opening our hearts and becoming accountable to one another. Well, not only do we need to commit long term, but notice secondly, authenticity occurs when we take our mask off. Authenticity occurs when we take our mask off. And it's only when we take our mask off do conversations deepen, do hearts become more vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited in that relationship, and tenderness flows from one person to the next person. And only then do believers that are in the body of Jesus Christ truly become brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see, Paul never erected any kind of barriers in his relationship. He wasn't standoffish to the church at Thessalonica. He wasn't guarded. He opened his life to himself. He said, I opened myself. I gave my life to you because I cared for you. I loved you. You were dear to me. And Paul said, listen, here I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm opening myself up for you. Someone said this, we can't simply cheer people on and give them our best wishes. We have to make room for them in our lives. In other words, it's just those contrite statements like, I'm praying for you, or how was your day? How was your week? Paul says we have to make room for them in our lives. And if we're going to move from a good church to a great church, I think that we're going to have to really get an understanding of truly what a good biblical relationship is inside this local New Testament church. We need to make room for other people in our lives. Listen, your life is not about you. You may think it is. You may think it's about your wife, and you may think it's about your children and your grandchildren, and partly true it is, but it's about making room for other people inside the body of Christ. And when we do that, guess what? The walls of indifference, the walls of apathy come tumbling down, and we'll discover the best in other people. And because we discover the best in other people, we'll discover the best in our own lives as well. So, are you going to get hurt doing it this way? I hate to tell you this, but the answer is, yes, you will. And listen, sometimes that hurt is going to be deep. I'm reminded of Paul, what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. Think about this. Paul poured his heart and his soul into Demas. He took him on his first and partly on his second missionary journeys. Paul knew that the only way to build good, godly, right relationships was to love others. And that oftentimes means becoming vulnerable to them as you open your heart and open your life to them. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter what other people do. In the end, it's only going to matter what you have done. You're not going to answer for me, and thank the Lord I'm not going to answer for you. You only answer for yourself in what you have done. You only have to give an account for yourself and not them. And if you open yourself up and you're vulnerable in these right relationships that God expects us, and we need to concede that, yes, God does expect us to have these kind of relationships, that you will get hurt. But listen, it's not on you. It's on them. Well, this morning as we close, I want to give you 3 points of application that for building together these and maintaining good, right relationships. Number one, concede your need for relationships as God's will. Consciously, I want you to acknowledge that you need other people, and the right relationships are part of God's design for you. And then we ought to pray and tell God that you're willing to pursue these right kind of relationships that He wants. Too often times, we look for relationships, but they're not the right kind of relationships. And we need to really concede and pray and tell God, God, I'm willing to open myself up. I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to be a help to people. But God, help me, direct me to do that. And then number two, we need to cultivate love by intentionally investing in people. Just don't be around people. Actively care for them. Show genuine interest in them. Listen to them. Encourage them. Be willing to share not only the truth of the gospel, but your time, your energy, your life, as Paul did in verses 7 and verse number 8. And then thirdly, commit to long-term authentic relationships. Decide to be faithful in these relationships, even when it's difficult, even when it's risky for you to do so. Decide to be faithful in these relationships. Take off your mask. Be honest. Allow accountability between you and the other person. Stay committed to people, knowing that real love involves vulnerability, and sometimes it does involve hurt. But knowing this, that in all those relationships, even in all your hurt that may or may not come, doing so, loving, giving yourself, pleases God and reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the greatest relationship that anyone could have is a relationship with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. All our other relationships flow from that very most important relationship, having received Christ as your personal Savior. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to know and understand that He loves you so very much. And He loves you so much He is willing to leave the throne room of heaven, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live 33 and a half years here on this earth, and then willingly, voluntarily went to the cross of Calvary where the sin that all the world was placed upon Him as the Father turned His back on the Son. And there He died and rose again from the dead that you and I might be able to obtain eternal life by putting our faith and trust in what He has done for us. And that only begins when we receive Christ as our personal Savior. And to the Christians that are here, to the friends and members of Sharon Baptist Church, I want to remind you that Jesus is coming back. And the question I have for you for this invitation is simply this. Will He find you being faithful in the relationships that He wants you to develop? I pray and trust that He will. And as we work through these messages on biblical right relationships, I pray that God will challenge our hearts, work and move, and we'll grow together as a body of Jesus Christ in the unity and love of our wonderful Savior. Let's pray.